If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, and if you would like to follow along as we go verse by verse, if you will raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. But I want to highly encourage you to bring your Bible. Bring a Bible with you so that you can follow along. It's okay to take notes, to make notes. We have our Bibles that we have are English, German, and Spanish. So if you have a language preference, just let us know. We'll get the right one to you. We also have headphones for those who need Spanish translation. If you would like that, let us know about that also. We're going through verse by verse, so we will start in Ephesians today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started in our study this morning. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to come. Just to come into your presence. Father, you tell us that where two or more are gathered, that you are there, that you will be there. Father, I know that you have been here even before we arrived, and you are preparing us. You prepared this place. Father, as we go through your word, I pray that by your Spirit, you would be doing your miraculous surgery on our hearts and changing us. I do pray that we would see you in these verses that we read today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We got started into chapter 2 last week. We are in the first section of the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, where Paul talks about all of the wonderful, wondrous things that God has done for us. And that's really where everything needs to start. We need to start with an understanding of all that God has done for us. And so when he gets to the last part of this letter in chapters 4, 5, and 6, then he will begin to talk about the practical application, how that affects you and me as we interact with husbands and wives and children and bosses and co-workers and neighbors. All of that practical side is based on what God has already done for us. And in chapter 2, that's what he's talking about. Now, chapter 2 begins with, and this is important, in the portion that we studied last week, in the first three verses, Paul reminds us that we were born into sin, that's the position that we come into this life in. We come in a sinful nature, dead spiritually. We were dead. That's what sin does to us. That's what sin did to us. And he tells us that, you know, being spiritually dead, being disconnected from God, that's what sin does. Then naturally, we lived a life of disobedience to God. We followed the course of this world. We were empowered by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And that's where all of us were before we came to faith in Christ. But then, verse 4, those two words, but God. In verses 4 and 4 through 7, Paul begins to show us God's work for us. What he did for us. But God, in his mercy, stayed the execution that was put upon us. But God, in his great grace, made salvation possible for us. Those two words, but God, man, it makes all the difference. God did it all for us. Too often you and I can try to inject ourselves into the equation. You know, I want to put myself in the formula somehow so that maybe some way I can get a little bit of credit for this thing, this wonderful gift that God has given us called salvation. But Paul is telling us very clearly that it's all about God's grace, his grace for us. But God loved us and made us alive He has elevated us into the heavenly places. He has elevated us in Christ. That's our new location. That's our new address. We all have an address in this world. All of us live in Germany. We live in some Weiler, some Bach, some Berg, some place, somewhere. You know, that's our location here in this world. And that's where the trouble is. Not that there's a problem with Germany, but you know, in this world, in this present reality, we have difficulties, we have trials. But we have another location. We have another address. We are in the heavenly realm. We are in Christ, seated in Him. And that's the exciting part. That's our real address. Now don't go to the post office and try to put in a change of address, because they're not going to understand that. But that's our real address, in heaven, in the heavenly realm. And so as we are seated there, and in the verse that we finished with last week, Paul tells us that throughout eternity, as we are seated in Christ, God is going to reveal more and more and more of His grace. That's really what eternity is going to be about. It is going to be a constant revelation, a constant discovery, more and more about the grace and about the mercy of God. You can read it in verse 7. Yeah, there's going to be worship. We see that, certainly. But in addition to that, it's a constant revelation of more and more of God's grace. And so I would suggest to you that if you want to get a head start on eternity, if you want to get a jump start, get ahead of the game a little bit, ask God today, now, Lord, reveal more of your grace. Lord, reveal more of your mercy to me. I want to see that. I want to see more of you. Now, here's the downside. The downside is that very often His grace and His mercy only make sense when we see it in comparison with our depravity. So when you pray for that, understand that very likely you're going to start seeing some things in you that are not very pretty. But that's the work that God wants to do. He wants to shave things off. He wants to conform you and me into the image of His Son. Eternity, man, it's not about clouds and harps. Now, I used to think that as a kid, you know, that eternity, we're just going to be on a cloud playing a harp. It really sounded kind of boring to me, if you want to know the truth. The reality is there's going to be constant discovery of who God is. Looking forward to that. Well, verse 8, Paul continues. Verses 8 and 9, he's going to show us, he's going to tell us God's work in us. He pulled us out of sin, and this is the work that He's doing in us. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved by God's grace alone. His grace that was extended to us, and through faith. But notice he says, and that is not even of yourselves. This faith that we express, we can't even take credit for that, because you see, upstream of our faith is God's grace. And if God hadn't offered His grace first, we wouldn't have had the opportunity to step out in faith and accept that. So we can't even take credit for that. We can't even brag or be proud of the fact that, yeah, well, I had faith. I had enough faith. Because even that is dependent on God's grace first being extended, first being offered to us. And he says salvation, it's a gift. It's a gift that we receive by believing. It's interesting because belief really is the thing that defines what our faith is. Do you believe that God is who He says that He is? Do you believe that He's going to accomplish the work that He says that He's going to accomplish? That's all that's required. I love that, because what that means is I don't have to figure out all of the deep doctrinal understandings of the faith. certainly I want to know those things. But if my intellect is just not high enough to grasp all of the depth of that, my salvation is not tied to my ability to understand the doctrine. It's not tied to my ability to figure out all of the esoteric meanings of Scripture. My salvation is tied to faith, my belief in Him. That's a great comfort for me. And again, this belief that we have is a belief that moves us to action. It's not a belief that is just, you know, I believe that there are rocks out in the parking lot. Yeah, okay, and how does that change me? Jay's checking them out. They're still out there, right? Okay, all right. The kind of belief that we're talking about is a belief that moves us to action. If somebody were to come in here today and say, you know, bring me a note and say, that said, Peggy's trip got cut short and she's at home. You know, she's there. She's back from her trip. You know, that would move me to action. You would see the quickest wrap-up of a lesson that you've ever seen in your life so that I could get home to see my wife. It would move me to action if I really believed the person that brought me that note. That's the kind of belief that the Bible talks about. It moves us. It changes us. It causes us to think differently, to behave differently, to talk differently. And he says, since you were saved by grace, no one can boast. No one can boast about that. And I love that because I just can't imagine going through eternity in heaven, listening to everybody else brag about how good they were and how that got them into heaven. You know, I mean, we've all been around people who just love to talk about themselves and how great they are and all that they've done. And it gets tedious. You know, except when I'm the one that's talking, then it's okay. But, you know, when somebody else is doing the talking, I don't like that. I can't imagine doing that in heaven. No, we won't be able to brag about any of this. And so that's the work that God is doing in us. In verse 10, Paul tells us the work that God is doing through us. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Make note of that word. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are God's opus. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's great work. That word, workmanship, in the Greek, it is poema. It's the root word for the English word poem or poetry. It means something created, something built, something made. And so we can't take any pride in this. What this tells us is that we are just a lump of clay. We're a chunk of wood, a piece of metal that God is sculpting, God is forming, God is cutting away things, so that we will end up in the image of Jesus Christ. We are his artwork, his great masterpiece. We are his novel. Now, I read this and I think, novel, I'm not so sure. Comic book, maybe. Yeah, I can see myself as a comic book, but that's not what Paul is saying. We are this great masterpiece of God. You know, when I lived in Colorado, I was out driving in the woods, not in the woods, in the mountains, and came across this little country store, and outside they had these almost life-size statues of bears and different animals that were carved out of pieces of wood. And they were kind of cool, you know, big and fairly well done, and I thought, well, those are nice. It's interesting. And as I was talking to the guy who was running the store, I discovered that those things were carved with a chainsaw. And that amazed me, because there was a great deal of detail in the way these things were made. It was incredible that somebody could take those big chainsaw things and carve this statue out of a block of wood. I was amazed by that. It was amazing because of what the artist had to work with. It's the same for you and me. When we consider what God had to work with, the work that He's doing, and this is, you are a masterpiece. You and I, all of us. You know, sometimes people criticize Christians. Say, well, you know, these people at church are hypocrites, and, you know, they're doing this and doing that, and that's not very Christ-like. And you know, when I hear those things, I don't argue with people. I just say, yeah, you're right. You know, we do have hypocrites in the church. We do have people that don't do right, that don't live the way that they should. But then I tell them, you know what, but you didn't know them beforehand. If you'd seen them beforehand, you would think, wow, God has done an amazing work in their life. God is doing a great thing through them. We are His artistry. God is creating a masterpiece in each and every one of us. We may not see it today. It may not be terribly visible. But that's what the Scripture says. That's what God is doing in us. Well, in the last half of chapter 2, starting in verse 11, going through 21, it's this last section where Paul talks about God's work among us. Verse 11 says, Therefore remember, and the verb tense here is to always be remembering. It's not a one-time thing, but we need to constantly be remembering. Always be remembering that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. And you thought we were done with this topic when we left Galatians? Sorry. This topic is really all through Paul's letters, because this issue was the first major heresy in the new church in the first century. And so Paul dealt with this very strongly, and it's throughout his letters. And this heresy, again, was that anyone can do anything in the physical realm that's going to make us more acceptable to God. People in the Jewish believers in the first century were saying, you know, you got to do the circumcision, you got to keep the feast, you got to do all of these other things to really be spiritual. And we have the same thing today. We have people who teach that if you're really going to get saved, you got to get baptized. Yeah, we should be baptized. We're called to do that. But baptism is not a requirement of salvation. People who say speaking in tongues, man, if you're not talking in tongues, if you're not speaking in tongues, then your salvation's in question. Not true. It's not what Scripture teaches. Faith confession, man, you got to have, you know, the big faith, or your salvation, we're not so sure about. All of those are modern day heresies that are tied to that first century heresy. We need to keep that in mind, because there are people out there today who are teaching things like this. Well, he says, talking to these Gentile believers, he says, you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12, he gets to his point. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul again reminds them where they were, where they had come from. They were not just without hope. They were without any understanding that there was anything to put their hope into. They were truly hopeless. And that's the condition of the world today. And guys, you and I, we were all once in this place. We were out on the outside looking in. I was there. I grew up going to church. You know, I knew all about religion. I was in church every Sunday. But I was separated from God. was separated from God, was there without hope, there without God. I didn't know anything about sin. I didn't know anything about atonement or redemption. I knew a lot about religion. You know, it was great big buildings and stained glass and pipe organs and hymns and the tie that would choke the life out of you. Had to wear a suit, you know, dress to impress. You got to look really sharp. I knew a lot about religion, but I didn't know anything about relationship. And it wasn't until many years later that God finally intervened in my life and revealed himself to me and revealed that he does. He wants to have a relationship with you, with me. And it's not a one-time event, but it is a growing thing. It is a thing that we are growing into as we grow in our understanding of who he is and what he wants and what he's doing. They were separated, just like you and I were. But God, getting back to verse 4. But God revealed himself to them. He revealed himself to many of you. Verse 13, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The but now in verse 13, again, is tied to that but God in verse 4. Because if there had not been a but God in verse 4, there could not be a but now for you and me in verse 13. God's grace and his mercy, they are the golden threads that hold the tapestry together, the tapestry of God's plan. We were far off. We were far off, and we didn't even know which direction to go. But the blood of Christ intervened. It is through the blood of Christ that we are brought near. He took our place. We were already separated, and he became separated for us, took our place in that, and provided a way for us. His work among us, as Paul finishes this chapter, his work among us has two parts. First of all, Paul is going to talk about a new man that we have been called to. And he's going to talk about a building, a structure. In verse 14, he says, For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, and he's going to talk about two groups here, Jews and Gentiles. Those are the two groups that he's referring to. But both groups, he made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one new man. That's the key phrase, one new man. He's making two groups into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Paul talks about this dividing wall that is dividing these two groups. Possibly, very, very likely, he was thinking about that wall that was there on the Temple Mount, that wall that divided the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple area where Jews would come in and worship. He says, God has broken down that barrier wall. He's torn it apart. The Jews in that day, there was great animosity between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were taught, and they believed, that God made Gentiles for one reason, and that was to stoke the fires of hell. A Jew in that day, when he would come across a Gentile, would look at a Gentile and say, another Duraflame log. Yeah, just another thing for God to throw on the fires of hell to make hell a little bit hotter. They saw them as dogs. There was a sign there on the Temple Mount that there at the court of the Gentiles that said, any dog or any Gentile that goes beyond this point does so at the risk of their own life. The Gentiles were allowed to come into the Gentile court, but no farther, no closer to the temple than that. And if you went through that gate and went into that area that was designated only for the Jews, they would take you out and they would stone you. Interesting, the sign says Gentiles and dogs. You know, that's kind of how they saw Gentiles. It's kind of like the sign in Norfolk, Virginia, that notable Navy town. It says, dogs and sailors keep off the grass. You know, we just make friends everywhere we go. But these two groups that Paul is talking about, Jews and Gentiles, those in the first century would have understood very clearly the animosity that existed between these two groups. The Jews saw themselves as something better. I mean, they were God's people. God had given them the law, and they kept it to themselves. They said, we're special. You're not. And you know how that affects people. When one person or one group stands up and says, we're better than all of you guys. The guys on the other end of that tend to look back at the person who's making that claim, and there is friction there. There is tension. And that's what Paul is talking about, this animosity, this enmity that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. He said, God has intervened to create one man, to tear down that wall of enmity, so that there might be one man. This one man that he is talking about is the church. From Jews and from Gentiles, God has created a new being, a new man, a new person, the church. The second part, the second thing that Paul is going to talk about in verse 19 is this new building, a new structure. It says, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God, or of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a body, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He says there's a new building taking place, this new man that God has created, the church of Jesus Christ, and there is a new building that's being created. These two analogies Paul is using to describe what God is doing in this present realm today, what he's doing in your life and what he's doing in mine. And there's an important lesson for us in this. God is building us into a holy temple, and he is going to dwell in that temple. We are the building blocks. We're the building blocks of this new temple. If you've ever wondered why there are so many blockheads in the church, that's why. We're the building blocks that God is bringing together. He is constructing this new building. And what that means for you and me, is that we are being worked on. We are being chipped and shaved, and things are being taken away from us that don't belong. God is sanding us. He is shaping us. You and me, the stones, so that we can fit together. That's what's happening in the church today. Now, the reality is that very often what that means is that there will be friction. There will be heat generated when God begins to rub and move people. You see, there are just things in you, there are things in me that have to go away if we are going to be fitted together, as Paul describes here. The problem is, as that happens, when that happens, I tend to rebel. I say, you know what? I'm not really comfortable with that. This guy over here, he's rubbing me the wrong way. I don't like the way that that person looked at me. That guy, he didn't shake my hand today. What's up with that? And God begins to chip away at us. He begins to shave away things that don't belong in us. You know, we live in a very mobile society. And for the most part, I think that's good. You know, we can get up and go. And I love traveling. I love being able to see new things and move to different places. You know, if we take a job someplace and the boss just turns out to be an idiot or a jerk, could quit, you know, or put in for a transfer or something. You can move. We have that freedom to move. We're mobile. And that's a good thing in many cases. Unfortunately, that attitude has made its way into marriages. You know, the wife just doesn't do it for me anymore, so I'm dumping her. I'm going to upgrade. Get a newer model, you know. And we see that in the world today, in the culture. It's just so quick to dump and move on. The problem is that we also see that in the church. As God is trying to do His work in us, shaving us, shaping us, things don't go our way. People want to just bolt. They want to take off. Yeah, I'm going to take my block and I'm going to move it to another part of the temple. I don't like what God's doing here. I'm not comfortable with this. That's a sad thing. It's sad to see that. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way, and the reason that it's sad for me personally is that I know that people are just avoiding what God is trying to do in their life. Things become uncomfortable, things become difficult, and we want to take off. God is working in you. God is working in me to shape us into this structure, this new building. We need to be fitted together. God will put people around you. He will put people around me that will grate on those rough edges, that will work to smooth us in places that we need to be smoothed off. And so what happens is when you and I, when we have a problem, and we turn tail and run, and we take our marbles and go home, what happens is that we frustrate the work that God is trying to do. God is trying to shape you. He's trying to shape me. And when we just take off like that, very often what happens is we just frustrate the work that God is doing. We delay the outcome that He wants to produce in us. Think about this. When Peter and the other disciples were in the boat, Jesus had sent them across the lake to the other side. He didn't go with them. He stayed on the other side and prayed. He sent them ahead. And in the midst of that lake, you know the story, storm comes up. And they're squealing like schoolgirls, you know, crying and crying out. And here comes Jesus walking on the water to them. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, ask me to come and I'll get out of the boat and I'll walk out there to you." Peter in some way saying, you know, I don't belong in the boat with the rest of these losers, these faithless guys. It's me, Lord. It's me, Peter. Remember the rock? The one that you praised? It's me. Bid me and let me come to you. And the Lord says, yeah, okay, come on, Peter. And what does he do? He steps out. steps out of the boat, and there's a good side of that, but Peter steps out of the boat and almost immediately sinks into the water. And of course, we know the story. The Lord comes and takes Peter and lifts him back out of the water. And where does he put him? Right back in the boat. Right back in the same situation that he had stepped out of. That place where God had put him. Guys, when we step out of the boat, against God's timing, against God's will, we just take a step backwards. And what we find very often, most often, is the Lord putting us right back in the same situation. Because it's not about the situation. It's about the work that God is wanting to do in your life and in my life. Too often I'm trying to fix the fix that God has put me into, rather than recognizing that I'm the thing that God wants to fix. We need to be aware of that. I need to embrace the fact that God is working in me, even in the difficult times, even in the hard situations. There is a work that God is trying to do, a work that God is wanting to do in me, in you. He is building us into this new building, this new structure that God is going to inhabit. If you take off, you just put yourself back at square one. I just want to encourage you to think about these things, because this happens, and it's happened in every church that I've ever been a part of. Things happen that people don't like. Things happen that they don't resolve themselves in the way that they think they ought to, and they're gone. They bust out. We just put ourselves back where we were. Ephesians chapter 2, there's a lot in here, a fascinating study, a great chapter to read. I pray that you will just consider these things, pray over these things. I'm going to ask Ludwig to come up and lead us as we close our study today, but we are so blessed in that we have this salvation that God has given us. He's doing a work in us. He's doing a work among us. He's doing a work through us. And that's an exciting thing to see. It's an exciting thing to go through. But if you're here today and you have not made that decision, if you are still at that point where you are separated from Christ, then all of this is not going to make much sense. This building block and new man, and what does all that mean? And I don't get it. It's because you haven't made that first step. You haven't come to faith in Christ. And I want to give you an opportunity today to make that decision, to make that call. As Ludwig leads us in a song as we close, I'll be down here during the song, after the service. If you'd like to come down and pray about that, I'd be happy to meet with you. Or if you just have things going on in your life that you need prayer for, please come down. I'd be happy to spend some time and just go before the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for the day. We thank you for the Word and how your Word comes in to shape us, and to reform us, and to reshape us. We pray that you give us eyes to see that this new building is a miraculous work, that we are your masterpiece, and you're working in us, even today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.